Would you like to have your Bibles open? I'm going to speak this morning using the 39th Psalm. So Psalm 39 in the first verse. You can have it open. You can keep it open. Just a simple text there, but so meaningful, so helpful and full of teaching. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. What a thing is the power of speech. What a wonderful thing. What a joy it is, I think, especially for any parent or grandparent, to see a child utter their first words. We stand in absolute amazement and joy as we observe a child uttering its first words. When they get to 15, we wish that perhaps they had never learned to speak at all. But there it is. This morning, I'm preaching on the subject of the tongue, and looking at how the Bible sets before us a very powerful incentive for all of us to consider it. The size of the subject is set out by the words which we read in James 3. No human being can tame the tongue. And yet we have this text in Psalm 39. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. We could say of the tongue that it is our very best member. The very best member of our bodies. But if misused, it becomes the very worst. With it, as we read, we can bless and praise God. And with it, the same tongue, we can curse our fellow man. With it, we can pour oil and wine onto those who are suffering and give consolation and relief to their wounds. And with it, we can pour in salt also. With the tongue, we can defend the truth. And with the same tongue, in the same breath, we can even deny it. With the tongue, we can stir one another up to great passions, to good works. But we can equally stir people up with our tongues to envy and to strife. I suppose that there is no tool known to man that is so good, that has the potential for so much good, and yet has the possibility for so much evil. Let's consider the words of one of the wisest men that ever lived, King Solomon. He said in his wisdom, life and death are in the power of the tongue. The tongue makes great boasts. It is set on fire by hell. Andrew doesn't say so. The Apostle James does. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And it is for this reason, with the knowledge of these things as they are set out by the psalmist, as he does, that I bring to you this morning a consideration, not just for today, but for the rest of our lives, that we might consider the psalmist's wisdom. I said, I will watch my ways. Elsewhere, the psalmist says, I set a watch, Lord, at the door of my lips. If I stopped now and I sent you away with these thoughts alone, they would surely be very good to us. Surely, these words are worthy of our attention. So what I do, first of all, is to just draw your attention to the words as the Holy Spirit of God has given inspiration here to the psalmist, and consider just some thoughts about the very first words in this text. I said, I will watch my ways. The Authorized Version says, I will take heed. I like that. I will take heed to my ways. He means, of course, those ways that are relevant to the use of the tongue. Often, our ways are not heeded. They're just simply not heeded. And we sin with our actions and with our deeds, and we are aware of this, and we are often actually very alive to the sin which we commit with our actions and with our deeds. And yet, probably, the vast majority of our sin comes through the misuse of the tongue. In fact, I suspect that the greatest output of sin is from our mouths. It's possible this morning that some of you will go away and say, I'll be zealous regarding my deeds and my behaviour and my deportment. I'll be careful about my manners. Yes, I'll do all of these things. And those of you who profess faith in Jesus Christ, that you know him, you would rightly and properly want to do that. And yet, regarding the tongue, we might not be so quick to take heed. As I read it, it's like this. The psalmist had a conversation with himself, and he said, I will. I said unto myself. He recognizes his need to take control of the question of his words. Who's the master of your words? Don't blame someone else. You're the master of your own words. I'm the master of mine. How many times have people said, I've said it, I just couldn't help myself. I just couldn't help myself. I hadn't the power to stop myself from saying the things which I said. Here's a man who considered it, who stopped and thought. And he said, I said. Perhaps he said to himself. It's no bad thing if we said to ourselves this morning, within ourselves, that I will take this matter to heart. Seems to me that I said speaks of a certain determination, a willingness to grapple with the question of the use of the tongue and the danger which lurks for all of us. I will watch my ways. If I said to all of you this morning, and I pointed the finger at you, now you watch your ways regarding your tongue, you would probably say, well, don't you speak to me like that. But then I don't say it. The word of God says it. Watch your ways. I need to watch my ways. To watch is to do what? To keep your eye open. To be alert. To not be asleep. But to see what's coming. And I suspect that most trouble comes with the tongue, actually, because we're not watching. We're caught off guard. I'm going to set before you now several things that I think should inspire everyone to watch their ways. Things which will help us to order our speech. Things which we can hold on to and we can take away from this place and use in our lives. The first point is this, that our speech comes up from our inmost hearts. Our speech comes from what is within us. A man who speaks nothing, a woman who speaks nothing essentially of Jesus Christ, displays that they have nothing in them of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is out of the abundance of what is inside of us that actually the mouth, the tongue, the lips give vent to those things which are most inside us. The heart is full of abundance. And although we have disguises and we have masks to hide and to prevent other people seeing our true self, yet sometimes we drop the mask. And the heart begins to reveal what really is inside us, and it comes out on our lips. The proud person will, yes, he may be able for a time to wear a mask, but eventually the proud person will speak proud things. And the covetous man will speak covetously. And the malicious man will speak maliciously. And the dirty will speak dirty, and so on and so on. The heart eventually speaks. And our lips reveal the truth about ourselves. We have to watch the whole of life. I will watch my ways. I think that we could probably say this morning that our lips are a fair barometer of what our lives are really like on the inside. I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. Let's consider this for a moment. What about watching our ways, and how we learn to watch our ways only in certain company? I'll use myself as an example. When I was a blasphemer and a swearer and a curser, before the Lord Jesus came to my heart, then I could actually prevent my grandmother hearing my cursing, and my mother and my brothers and sisters and my teachers at school. But then when I was let loose, and the boys and girls will know what it is to be let loose and to let their tongues loose, and to do all the cursing and all of the swearing, because it comes up from within inside. When I was with my elders and betters and my employers, I could hold it back. I could reveal a different tongue so that I could appear in a more favourable light. Of course I did. This was not watching my ways. I couldn't watch my ways. I was an unbeliever. I was unconverted. I had no new life in me. But now in Christ I can watch my ways. Be careful that it's only a performance for certain people. But when opportunity knocks, then comes the backbiting. And then comes the malignant speech, or the tearing down and the fault finding. If this is what we are like, then we are not watching ourselves. It doesn't matter what image we have portrayed to a few. The truth is, our words come out. Picture a glass. This will do the trick. Picture a glass. This one, if you like. It's empty. We now fill it with wine. Luscious, beautiful, lovely tasting wine. Bit by bit it fills, it fills, it fills, it fills to overflowing. But eventually it gets to the top and it flows out. It comes out. Of that there can be no doubt. Poison does exactly the same thing. So we pour poison into it. Let's hope this isn't. We pour poison into it. And it fills and it fills and it fills and it fills until it overflows and our cup runneth over. And how many of us can testify in the weakness of our lives that our cups have overrun at times with poison? Pure lips are the index of a pure heart, of course. Unkind lips and words are the index, the sight of an unkind heart. Of course they are. Let us be quick this morning to understand David's words. I said, I will watch my ways. I get the impression looking around this morning that everybody sees the deep importance of a message like this. I think it is so. Now, secondly, just consider this. You can take this away with you. We need to watch our words and the way we speak because our words reach so far. They take wings and fly. They don't just stay with you. They travel. The wings, the words on wings, which can do so much good and also evil. I noticed that King Solomon said this. I love the way it's written in the Authorized Version. The words of the wise are like goads. Listen. The words of the wise are like goads, firmly embedded nails. What do? They incite us. They quicken us. They urge us. Of course they do. They prompt us to good things. How many good words can we speak to encourage and lift up and help and bless and encourage and spur people on to so much good? Or else they are goads to evil. And how easily they can be used for mischief. And off they go. And they fly. And they travel. Let us remember that even if we did not positively intend to bring mischief by our words, that very easily that they may do just that. Maybe we leave the whole tone of appreciation of another human being in such a light by our words. We leave it in the mind of someone to fester there by our words. They take wings. And they fly at great distance from where those words were first spoken. Here, friends, you can see the power of words for sin, for evil. They might infect not just one person, but infect many. And the wrong which we inflict upon others by our words, they can last a lifetime. Those of you who might not be interested at the moment, you should just consider this. That there are those who are dead and buried and have gone. Their lives are finished. They've gone to the grave. But their wicked words and the words of their pens or the press have a dreadful immortality to them. I just happened the other day to buy, an Independent or the Guardian, and there in the arts column, is a lovely article about a new exhibition in Liverpool, which I'm going to go and see, on the Pre-Raphaelites, who were a great inspiration to me as a young painter. I've never forgotten them. And when I was a student, I had access to one of the major rooms at the Tate Gallery one day a week. And I always went into one particular room. I can see myself doing it even now. And I sat there always enraptured by a particular painting, by a particular artist. It was a painting by Lindsay Windus, a painting called Bird Helen. I've never forgotten it. But I've never forgotten the story that goes with it. Lindsay Windus was a sensitive soul. And the great and powerful John Ruskin, the art critic, absolutely slayed that painting and slayed him as a painter, with such withering, punishing words. And his assessment of the painting, you might say, was accurate or not accurate, depends on your view. But words like that quickly went round the art world, and it hurt his potential for making a living and the possibilities of success as a painter. And I've often thought about it. I've thought about the words that John Ruskin levied with his power of oratory, his power of words that could destroy one man and even destroy another man and another man, because it was not just Lindsay Windus, it was others also. I said I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I think something that will help all of you for the future with regard to these things. If this isn't relevant, I don't know what is. I've quoted this from Eleanor Roosevelt before. Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people. Can we not learn from this? Let us have great minds. Let us strive to have great minds and discuss ideas. And if you say, well, it's the ideas of art you want to discuss with me, Andrew, I can't discuss them with you. No problem. I'll discuss other things with you. There must be other things that we can talk about than other people. What I'm saying is that when we talk loosely of other people, our words fly away so quickly. And in this regard, because I've dealt with it at such length in the Bible study, and many of you are not there, I just remind you that, of course, in this regard, everyone must take great heed to gossip, because the Bible says gossip separates close friends. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he writes to the Corinthian church. He writes with a tone of regret. Imagine him writing to this church with a tone of regret. Not the church in Skelmanthorpe, but the church at Corinth. And he says this, When I come to you, I am afraid I may not find you as I want you to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Let us this morning watch our ways and keep our tongues from sin, knowing that our words will take flight and they will travel the length and breadth of the church, the length and breadth of Skelmanthorpe, the length and breadth of West Yorkshire and the whole country, and even to other parts of the world. I said, I will watch my ways. Now, let me give you an incentive, a real incentive, to take on board the words of the 39th Psalm. We should pray these words, as it were. That's my recommendation. Pray David's words. Because of the size of the difficulty. The difficulty is huge. We know that any resolution with regard to our tongues, we've no sooner made a resolution than it's undone, isn't it? We've forgotten. We're easily overtaken with this fault. We're easily moved to speak unadvisedly. What I'm going to say now could get me into big trouble, but I hope not. Because most of you, I think you really know that I love you and care about you. But parents can surely learn something here. The size of this task. Employers can learn something here. Employees can learn something here. It applies to all equally. How many times has the employer spoken unadvisedly to the employees, with sharp words, unadvisedly, because of their neglect perhaps, or their failures, or their omissions to do things? How often have parents rebuked children too quickly, too harshly? I've done it. Too severely. Might be actually in our present time that parents aren't tough enough to actually rebuke children But that's not my point this morning. Faults are noted very hastily, very quick with our tongues, with passion, to drop upon children. So often it's hard for those in authority to control their tongues. What about those who are in employment? What about children themselves? It's all too easy to retort so quickly and respond with the tongue and regret what I said to my mom and regret what I said to my dad and complain of the discipline which might be being brought at a particular time. In these areas, we all see how hard it is to master the tongue. James says, if any man does not offend in his words, he's a perfect man. This is extraordinary. He's able to control his whole body. Mothers and fathers to sons and daughters, pray with the psalmist. I said, I will watch my ways. Employers, say, I will watch my ways regarding my tongue. Employees, the same. Children to mums and dads, I will watch my ways. What a message for the good of the souls of everyone gathered here this morning. I give you a further incentive. If this pressure is piled on you this morning, it's because it was piled on me all through yesterday. So it applies to me. Otherwise I can't preach it. You might all say, well, we are all those perfect people who've got complete control of our tongues. Just you, Andrew. Well, I can take that, but I doubt it somehow. Jesus said, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Words which seem so light now, today, will on that day seem so heavy. Words which were so easily tossed around and seemed to be of no importance will be of such importance on that day of judgment. What heavy consequences our words carry if we are to believe the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. If on that day we are judged for our works, surely our words are a major part of our works. And so it's no surprise, is it, that when we encounter the prophet Isaiah, who you read of this morning, all of a sudden, he is in the presence of the living God. And he saw the glory of God before him. It was tangible. And the first words that he utters of his confession is, woe is me, woe is me. I am ruined, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. This is his very first confession. Not about his deeds, not about his doings, but about his words. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips. We read that the Lord came and touched his lips, as it were. He took a coal from the altar and, as it were, touched his lips and said, thy guilt is removed, thy guilt, your guilt is taken away. Friends, it's not a life called on the altar that we need. It's the living Lord Jesus Christ who alone needs to touch our lips and take away our guilt. He's the only one who can do it. Take away our guilt forever. But before we are cleansed, there must be a willingness for repentance, of lying lips, of gossiping lips, of hateful lips, of impure lips, of going to God. I can tell you myself, if it's of any worth to you, the young people, particularly who have to face this every day at school, you learn bad words, you learn ugly words, of course you do. I was exactly the same. But this is the one big thing for me in my conversion when I was a young man that most struck me. The Lord coming to me about my lying lips, about my cursing, swearing lips. Ask God to keep your tongue from sin. If we do so, then by the grace of God, we'll be able to live the lives that we are supposed to live. One final thought. The text says, I said, I will. It is not for me to watch your lips. It is for you. The psalmist says, I said, I will. I will watch. And so we are each accountable for ourselves before God, with whom we must have to do. And we can go from this place and we can make a fist by the grace of God of dealing with some of these questions, which are so very important, not just for our lives today, for our lives tomorrow, our lives this week, our lives for the rest of our lives. May God speak graciously to each and every one of us and bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.